This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Three, testing 1, 2, 3. Okay, my little friends that are here, all the kids, no running in front of the camera. If you need to go to your mom, you got to go from the back. Or if you want to go to your mom now, now's the time to go sit with your mom. Those are your two choices.
Well, I was just right there right now, and I just crawled here and nothing happened.
And I'm asking you not to do that during the class because it's distracting for me. So if you want to go, you got to go from the back, inshallah, okay? جزاكم الله خيرا. طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we're starting a new class today called When Hearing Becomes Listening. Prophetic listening and how it can transform the world within us and around us, by Sheikh Mikhail Ahmed Smith. For those of you that attended our series of classes when we did Prophetic Emotional Intelligence, it's by the same author. This is his second book. And it focuses on basically the art of listening and why it is important. So I want to basically break down for you the contents of the book, our strategy in discussing it, inshallah. So the book has three parts to it, and each part is broken down into two chapters. So part one is called Why is Listening Important? And this is broken down into the importance of listening in the Quran and Sunnah and reclaiming deep listening today. Part two, what prevents us from listening? And this is broken down into understanding communication and the noise detox process. Part three, the reward of listening. And this is broken down into an Islamic framework for listening, Ibn al-Qayyim's levels of listening. And what do we gain from deep listening? And then the conclusion, moving forward to becoming better listeners. So the strategy for our class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, is we're going to try to do one part of the book in each halaqah. So today we'll be taking an introduction, and it'll be relatively short, probably about 45 minutes or so, inshallah. But starting from next week, the halaqahs are going to be relatively longer. I would anticipate an hour and 15 minutes on average. We may actually break that down into two sessions where we have like 40 minutes break and then do another 40 minutes or so. So today's session will be light, just one session. But starting from next week, inshallah, it'll be broken down into two sessions. So let's start with, when does hearing actually become listening? The introduction. And Sheikh Mikhail Smith, hafidhanallahu wa iyyah, he starts off with talking about three different incidences from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first of them is Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's one of the leaders of Quraysh, and this is during the Meccan phase, where Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he's pretty much given up in terms of stopping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like everything that they've tried, from slandering him, to mocking him, to, you know, persecuting his companions, to even, you know, physically attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, none of that has worked. So he says to himself, you know what, let me step back and let me try to make an agreement with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me offer worldly incentives, perhaps he will listen. So Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understanding who he is, right? He's a non-Muslim, an antagonizer. He has no interest in accepting Islam, and he's one of his biggest critics. And he says, Ya Muhammad, I would like to negotiate with you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Ya Abu al-Walid, speak and I will listen. And another incident, now we move to Medina. A young man has made an appointment with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, my father has become financially burdensome upon me. He keeps asking me for money and keeps asking me for money, and I feel it is not something I can tolerate anymore. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, come with your father to see me. And then they came together, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turns to the father and he says, on your way here, you were thinking something. What was it that you were thinking? Tell me so that I can listen to you. And the man is amazed, he's astonished, he's really shocked and surprised. Because he says, my son and I, we walked here in silence. And there's no way that you could have known what I was thinking, except if someone came and told you about it. And that was exactly what had happened. Jibreel had come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told him, ask this man to share what he was thinking on the way here. And you will listen to what he has to say. And we'll find out what he was thinking later on in tonight's session, inshallah. And the third incident from the munafiqun was this man by the name of Nabtal ibn al-Harith. And Nabtal ibn al-Harith, he wasn't just one of the regular hypocrites that, you know, professed his Islam but hid it and professed his Islam but in reality was a disbeliever and he tried to harm the believers from behind the scenes. No. He would go and bother the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pretend as if he's asking questions, pretend as if he's listening, but then he would take this information and go back to the hypocrites, and then they would sit and mock the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. And it's funny how even the hypocrites themselves, they told Nabtal, you know, Nabtal, you gotta calm down. You can't mock Muhammad and his companions like this. Eventually they will find out and you will be in trouble. Now what does Nabtal respond to the hypocrites? He says, Muhammad is just an ear. All he does is listen. He's not going to do anything. He's not going to do anything. In these three incidents, you see who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was as a human being, as a prophet, as a role model. That even his biggest critics, he told them, come and speak so that I can listen to you. A father and a son are in a time of need. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them to come, speak so that I may listen to you. And even the description of the hypocrites for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he was just an ear, he will listen, but he won't actually do anything to harm you. Now what's really fascinating, and this is what he concludes the introduction with, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves a conversation for us from the gatekeepers of the hellfire to the inhabitants of the hellfire. So understand the scenario. The gatekeepers of the hellfire are now having a conversation with the people in the hellfire. And the gatekeeper is asking, how did you end up here? Didn't a messenger, didn't a warner come to you? And they say, yes, a warner came to us, but we belied everything that this warner said. And we said that Allah has not revealed anything at all. Then that conversation is finished, and they have a moment of reflection. What did the people of the hellfire say? قَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. That had we only listened, and had we paid attention and reflected, we wouldn't be in the situation that we are in right now. And this shows us that, subhanAllah, one of the regrets that the people of the hellfire will have was only if we had listened, only if we had paid attention. And this is why listening is so important. Then we go into chapter number one, which is the importance of listening in the Quran and the Sunnah. And what I really love about the introduction of the chapter is that he's actually made it like in an academic format. He tells you what the objectives are from this chapter and how we're going to be achieving it. So he says, in this chapter, we will explore how listening relates to our connection with Allah and how listening is a key aspect of the prophetic way. We will discuss listening as an attribute of Allah, listening as a means of showing gratitude, and listening as the most essential skill needed to receive and respond to the call of Allah. So that is the objective for this chapter, and that is the objective for the rest of the evening. Whoever's son this is, can you please come grab your son? It's a distraction for me. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you so much. So the first is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that is the all-hearing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that is all-hearing. Now when you understand the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are we actually meant to achieve by them? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us who He is? So if you look at from the objectives of the Qur'an, it's for you to be introduced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you to get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you learn these names and attributes, then a few things are meant to happen. You're meant to understand these names and attributes. You're meant to utilize these names and attributes. And those that are applicable, you're meant to implement these names and attributes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, 100 minus 1. Man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, 100 minus 1. Whoever, and this is a loose translation, enumerates them will be entered into paradise. Now what does enumerate over here actually entail? Is it counting 99 names? No, that's not what is entailed over here. Enumerate over here means memorizing these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, utilizing them appropriately in your dua, and then where applicable, you implement them in your own lives. You implement them in your own lives. And that is why you'll see that throughout history, Muslim scholars have made ijtihad as to what these 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. There is a hadith in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi that enumerates these 99 names. But these 99 names that are mentioned in Sunan At-Tirmidhi are not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they are idraj. They are an addition from one of the narrators of the hadith. So the scholars themselves have taken upon themselves to try to figure out what are these specific 99 names that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referring to. So then he goes on to say, becoming a friend of Allah is not only based on knowing and understanding these names. That is only one objective of this knowledge. The other aspect involves becoming the embodiment and manifestation of these names and developing those same qualities within. So when you learn these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami', Al-Basir, Al-Hakim, Al-Alim, all of these names that we hear, the all-seeing, the all-hearing, the all-knowing, the all-wise, we believe in them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entails them and has them and encompasses them in the most perfect manner befitting His majesty. And then also, we look at, when I'm making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do I utilize these names? So the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Alim, you're going through a personal calamity and catastrophe that you haven't been able to speak to anyone about. So you raise your hands and you say, oh Allah, you are Al-Alim, the knower of everything, what has happened, what will happen, and if things could be differently, how they could have happened. You know that I'm struggling right now, I'm in pain, I'm suffering, and no one knows that except for you. So Al-Alim, find me a way out. Guide me out of this predicament, guide me out of this situation. So that is one of the ways that you use the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then how about embodying this name, Al-Alim? What does it mean to embody? It means that you cannot choose ignorance as a lifestyle for yourself. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the means to learn and to study and to educate yourself, then a part of you embracing Al-Alim is educating yourself. And it's very fascinating, subhanAllah, like no matter how many times you reflect upon this, the only thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded by Allah to ask an increment of in the Quran was not iman, was not salah, was not dua, wa qur rabbi zidni ilma, that oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. Because there is nothing more beneficial that will benefit you in this life and the next than knowledge. Starting off with knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His book, His prophet, His deen, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those are the things that will benefit you the most. Then he goes on to talk about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels, I am going to place a khalifa on this earth. Now the linguistic definition of khalifa is someone that is replaced one after another. Right, like one generation after another, humanity continues to exist. Then similarly, the concept of khilafah, meaning that there's meant to be one leader, one after another. But what is the objective of this khalifa that is meant to be established? They are meant to be the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. They're meant to be the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth, implementing the will and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that actually entail? That in order to be a representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to embody those names and attributes. Now, not every name and attribute will be fitting for us to embody. So one of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Mutakabbir, the proud.
Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is entitled to that name, and it is not befitting for us to try to embody that. Why is it only befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because one only has the right to be arrogant, to be proud, if they are perfect. If they are free from fault and free from mistake, never have made a mistake, never will make a mistake. And that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-mutakabbir. So now when you have names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you cannot embody yourself, what are you meant to do with those names? They are meant to make you more humble. You are meant to have humility at that time. Recognizing the perfection of Allah, recognizing your own imperfection. Recognizing that we are full of defects, we are full of fault. Not in the way that we are created, but in the choices that we make and in the actions that we do. So it is meant to instill humility inside of us. It is meant to instill humility inside of us. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says something very beautiful. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-sabur, and He loves those that show patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most patient, and He loves those that show patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-shukur, the most appreciative, and He loves those that show appreciation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-jameel, the most beautiful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those that beautify themselves. Meaning that all of these names that we are familiar with, that we come across regularly in the Quran and the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do ourselves a disservice when we just learn their meanings and we stop over there. But you have to utilize them in your dua, and those that are applicable, you have to embody them as well. Then he goes on to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami'a. How many times do you think As-Sami'a is mentioned in the Quran? How many times is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami'a, mentioned in the Quran? If you were to take a guess. Go ahead, Mu'taz, mashallah. Yes. 101 times. Good guess, but incorrect. Our brother in the back, go ahead. You had your hand up. You can't tell me you're going to share the same answer. There's a variety of different numbers you can share. And now you're hiding. No worries. 102? Is that what you said? 130? Okay, you guys are going really, really high now. We want to come down, inshallah. Any guesses from the sisters? Think about your recitation of the Quran. How often do you come across As-Sami'a? I'll take one more guess. Our brother in the middle. In the middle, behind you. Black jacket. Yes, black jacket. Five? Good guess as well. So now if we were to take the average of all those answers, or actually find a middle between those answers, we might hit it. 45 times. So the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami'a, is mentioned approximately 45 times. Now what's really fascinating is that we are reminded of this attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-hearing, in every single salah. In every single salah, we are reminded of the hearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where? Who can tell me where in the salah? Ahsant. We are reminded that when we get up from ruku', how do we get up from ruku'? It's not the typical Allahu Akbar, like the transitions for all the other movements. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to all those that praise Him. And then what are we taught to say? رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. That, oh, our Lord, praise is due to You and You alone. We should take a moment and focus over here and contemplate. Of all the other adhkar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have chosen to teach us to say when we get up from ruku', why are we taught to say سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard and hears and will continue to hear all those that praise Him? For two very important lessons. That our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based upon communication. We are meant to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis. That speech is meant to consist of our dhikr, our recitation of the Qur'an, and our dua, the most important things. But you're also allowed to have a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A general conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, oh Allah, I'm struggling, or oh Allah, I had an amazing day today. And then you put in the appropriate azkar that come with this, right? Like, alhamdulillah, I had an amazing day today. You know, thank you, O Allah, for blessing me with such and such. Speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like this is allowed as well. And you'll notice that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the type of relationship that they had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you look at Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him, go and speak to Fir'aun. What does Musa alayhi salam, he respond? He says that, oh Allah, I'm scared. I'm petrified of doing this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to him, La takhafa inni ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. That innani ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. That do not fear, for surely I am with you, listening and seeing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the listening over here, so that along the way, whatever challenges you face, call out to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there to respond. We see the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in At-Ta'if. He has no more help left in Makkah. Khadija radiallahu anha has passed away. Abu Talib has passed away. And now they're basically planning to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me go give one last effort. Let me speak to the people of Ta'if. Let me bring them the message of Islam. We have a distant relationship. Perhaps through that distant relationship and me bringing a good message, they'll embrace me. But they pelted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rejected him. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do after that? He raises his hands and the famous dua of Ta'if happens. That, oh Allah, I have no plan left except with you. Who are you going to leave me to? Right? Like, who? What do I do here? These people have rejected me, the Quraysh have rejected me. Where do I go from here, right? And this is an honest and frank conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, we reflect on this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one that is meant to be based upon communication. And we take another ayah now, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That when my slave asks you about me, tell them that I am near. If you look at one of the reasons of revelation behind this ayah, a group of companions came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, Ya Rasulullah, أَرَبُّنَا بَعِيدٌ فَنُنَادِيهِ أَمْ قَرِيبٌ فَنُنَاجِيهِ. That our Lord, is He far away that we need to shout out and call upon Him? Or is He close that we can have a private conversation with Him? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that time, this ayah was revealed, that when my slaves ask you about me, tell them that I am near. We focus on this part of the ayah a lot. Tell them that I am near. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to tell us something very, very important. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. That I respond to the call of every caller when they call upon me. So it's not enough to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near. The fruit of knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near is that you call upon Him, He hears you, and He responds to you. He responds to you. So now, once we understand this, that our relationship is based upon communication, how do we develop this even further? And he shares a beautiful quote. It's from a non-Muslim source, from a book called Attachment Theory, A Framework for Understanding Symptoms and Interpersonal Relationships in Psychosis, that says, connection creates trust, and trust gives us the courage and strength to move forward in life. That your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is meant to build trust. So going back to the example of Musa alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling Musa and Harun that don't fear, I am with you, hearing and seeing everything that's happening. That is what gave Musa alayhi salam the courage and strength to move forward with his da'wah to Fir'aun. Now you take this example and you try to implement it in your own life. What are the things that you are afraid of? What are the things that you are not doing because you feel you are not brave enough and you do not have the courage? It is at those moments that you turn back to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you reflect upon the name As-Sami'a, the all-hearing. That when we call upon Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears everything that we say. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears it, He surely responds. So if there's something that we are afraid of, we should be afraid of not calling out to Allah and not seeing, as they say, the magic unfold. But from our belief system, the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unfold. The more you call upon Allah, the more the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unfold in your life. Now, as you embody this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami'a, it means that you start paying attention to people more. You should start listening to what they have to say. If someone has a complaint, someone has a question, someone has a concern, you should be there. But then what if someone says, you know what? Rather than coming and talking to me, why don't you go and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that a befitting response? What do you guys think? So someone comes to you with a problem and they say, I want to tell you about my problem. Is it a befitting response to say that don't talk to me, go and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who can tell me why this is a befitting response or why this is not a befitting response? Abdul Wahid, bismillah. Correct. Ahsant, Jazakallahu Khairan. Very good. Furqan.
Like, I agree that I don't think it was right to mention that, but you mentioned it later on. Kind of things like, first, they'll not hear what you say that at the very end, when you slide that last piece of advice, they don't pray to Allah about this. The word is like,
excellent. So you're saying that, you know what? Listen to what this individual has to say, but then tell them you should also be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understood. Last one from the brothers. Go ahead. Now you're getting deep over here. So now the brother is saying, you realize that you're not qualified to help this person. But what does that necessitate? How did you come to this conclusion that I'm not qualified?
Self-reflection.
Self-reflection based on what though? After you've heard what they've said. Like, you can't just say, you know, someone comes with a question, sorry, I'm not qualified to answer what you have to ask. But you didn't even let me ask my question, right? So in even order to make that judgment that I'm not qualified, you have to hear them out. Sisters, bismillah, go ahead. Allahu Akbar, great perspective. So maybe you are the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to help them in their situation. Go ahead. Excellent. So you're there to build trust with that person and perhaps guide them either to make a referral or even help them develop their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's focus on a mistake that men, husbands, will make a lot of the times. Your wife will come to you and she's clearly distraught. And she will tell you a problem that she's having. As a man, you will naturally jump to, she has a problem, I need to provide a solution to fix it. This is not the correct way to approach when your wife approaches you with a problem. The first thing to do is, let me hear what you have to say and try to validate their experience. If you naturally jump to, you know what, I'm not qualified to solve this problem, you've lost the battle already there. Part of the solution always begins with, let me hear what this person has to say and let me help them in the capacity that I'm able to. So that may be just hearing what they have to say. And you'll see that so many times people just feel unheard. They just need someone to talk to share what they are going through so that they can feel heard. The next step, validate their experience. You know what, that does sound like something very catastrophic and difficult. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. And then see, are you capable and you know, credible to help them? Do you have the credentials to help them or not? If you do, by all means, you should help them. And this is where, when you help the creation of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you. But if you don't, then at the very least, you can say, look, I am so sorry, but I'm not in the position to help you in this situation for X, Y, and Z reason. But you know what? Let me try to find you someone that can. And then you refer them to someone else. Now, this point of, you know, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is always a good reminder. Right? That should always be the starting point. And sometimes we forget about that. Living in this dunya, we sometimes depend too much on the means. So to echo what Furqan mentioned, you know, it's not our position to ask, hey, did you make dua? We should never ask that question. But what we can say is, you know, it's never a bad time to make more dua. And that is the way you articulate and phrase it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He criticizes this attitude of, you know, if Allah can help them, Allah should help them. In Surah Yasin, what do the people, what are the Quraysh criticized for? The Quraysh, they used to say that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to feed these poor people, He could have fed them Himself. Why do we need to do it? Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands them for this mentality and for this attitude. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help whoever He chooses to. But your attitude is very, very important. You should have an attitude of wanting to help, an attitude of looking for opportunities to help. And now I will share with you perhaps the most moving and well thought out paragraph of this chapter. He goes on to say, by listening, we can help the creation of Allah push through the hardships they experience in life. By listening, we can help people reach their full potential. By listening, we can cool the fires of anxiety and trauma that people have been thrown into. Just as the fires of Ibrahim alayhi salam were cooled when he knew Allah was listening. By listening, we can save people trapped in the dark belly of life, similar to how Yunus alayhi salam was saved because he knew Allah was listening. By learning to listen, we will give hope to those who have been told that they have hope for impossible, similar to how Zakariya alayhi salam never lost hope because he knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was listening. So if you look at the hardships that the prophets went through, and these are just three examples, their comfort came from the fact that they knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was listening. And just listening and hearing people out can go a very, very long way. The only ones who will experience the effects of these names are the people who embody them. So we learn to listen so that we are listened to. Allahu Akbar. And this is one of the most important takeaways from tonight's session. Each and every one of us wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer our du'as. Each and every one of us wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer our du'as. So now let's try to put things into perspective. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, "Ar-Rahimuna yarhamuhum ar-Rahman," that those that show mercy, ar-Rahman will be merciful to them. "Irhamu man fi dunya yarhamukum man fi sama." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that if you conceal the faults of your brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal your faults in this life and the next. If you have not shown gratitude to the creation, you have not shown gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you put these traditions all together, the inevitable conclusion that you must come to is that if you want to be heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to listen to His creation. If you want to be heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to listen to His creation. You want to be responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to respond to His creation. Now he transitions into what are the virtues of listening. Meaning that when you look at the Quran and the Sunnah, what are the virtues that are mentioned with regards to listening? The first one was about you developing and embodying this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Sami'. And the incentive behind it, the more you listen and respond, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will listen and respond to you. Now he moves on to that from the virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and there's going to be some reflection over here, is the first of them, listening helps us reflect on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in Surah Yunus, verse number 67, it is He who has made you the night to repose in, and the daytime seeing clearly. Verily in that are a host of mighty signs for people who hear. In Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the translation, and it is Allah who has sent down wondrous abundant water from the sky and revived the earth with it after it was dead. Verily in that is a mighty sign for people who hear. In Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and of His truly wondrous signs is your sleeping by night and day, your eager seeking in them of His bounty. Verily in that are a multitude of mighty signs for people who hear. All of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, the alternation of the day and the night, the coming down of the rain, these are all physical signs. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes these verses by saying, indeed in these signs are for people who hear. Take a moment to think about why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention specifically that these are signs for people who hear and not for people who see, even though these are physical signs. And when you have an answer, raise your hand and let me know, inshallah, and let's discuss. Bismillah. Ahsanti, very good. So our sister says, and I'll break down the answer into two parts, that there are some people that are blind and they are unable to see. And then also when you look at the faculty of hearing, it is more expansive than the faculty of seeing. Because to see, you have to be facing a certain direction, whereas hearing, you can hear from all directions. You can hear certain things that you're not able to see, right? So the faculty is a lot more expansive. Go ahead. Okay, interesting. Explain, what does that mean?
I mean, when words or concepts don't just come through your ears and stay here, but they actually go deeper into the human.
Excellent. So we differentiate between hearing and listening, right? Everyone can hear a sound. Words are uttered and they are heard. But are you actually paying attention? Are you actually listening? Are you letting it penetrate your heart? Right? So that's a great observation. Go ahead.
Kind of like, I don't know if it's a physical sign, someone who actually understands other people could only understand that because he's listened to other people, he's done it like a counselor. They've had many people, and then if they see something like that's wrong with someone or something, they can tell because they've heard people before. So it's a physical sign, but you can only know it if
it's a physical sign, but you can only know it if you've heard other people. What was the word you said?
If you've heard them in depth.
So you've heard other people explain and talk about it. Okay, I'll embrace that. And I'll take one last one. Go ahead. Okay, so hearing precedes sight. Good, that's actually something that's coming up. And we've actually jumped, you know, quite a bit into the future already with regards to things that we're going to discuss. But let's start off with that very point, that the first faculty that we develop is the faculty of hearing, right? That faculty of hearing is your first way of observing the world. Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging us to have an inquisitive mindset. So all of your faculties need to be engaged. So there are certain times where you will not be able to see. So at night time, there was no electricity back then. They were restricted only to hearing. And if light was brought, then they could see. When you're sleeping, what is the first thing that, you know, brings your attention? It's not things that you can see, obviously, because your eyes are closed. But it is your hearing that will draw your attention first. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to use all of our faculties, starting with our faculty of hearing. But more importantly than that, You have to be on the lookout for the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this blessing, and this is going to be the next one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this blessing of hearing, a part of our shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this blessing of hearing to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, listening is a means of showing gratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah An-Nahl, and Allah brought you forth from the wombs of your mothers, not knowing a thing. And it is He who made you, who has made for you hearing, sight, and lucid hearts, that perhaps you would be grateful. So three faculties are mentioned: hearing, sight, and a lucid heart, a heart that reflects and contemplates. Perhaps that you may be grateful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you these faculties to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gratitude is not just restricted to saying Alhamdulillah. This is the most basic form of gratitude, that you say Alhamdulillah. But to develop it even further is to use those faculties to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes human beings that only hear and do not listen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Anfal, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. And do not be like those people who said that we have heard, but in reality, they have not heard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, the worst of people in the sight of Allah are those that are intentionally deaf. Meaning that they have the ability to hear, but they're choosing not to listen. So hearing is something that is passive, listening is something that is active. Hearing is something that happens without intention, listening is something that happens with intention. So be intentional with your listening, and only listen to that which is good. Bad appears, walk away from it, turn away from it, and embrace and look for those opportunities where your hearing will testify for you on the Day of Judgment. Listening to the Quran, listening to durus and halaqat, these are the things that your ears will testify for you on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He criticizes the disbelievers. He says the strange similitude of unbelievers is like someone calling again and again to herd of animals who hear nothing but a cry that beckons them near, or a shout that warns them from afar. Deaf, dumb, and blind, they cannot comprehend. That the example of these human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these faculties to, particularly that of hearing, and they get to hear of the miraculous nature of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's no conscious effort to seek out signs. There's no intention to listen to the signs of Allah so that it can penetrate the heart and they can change. The last virtue he mentions is listening allows you to respond to Allah's call before it's too late. Before it's too late. And he goes on to mention that when you look at these examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the similitude of those individuals that the signs were sent to them and they turned away and they didn't listen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them that they are like animals. بَلْ هُمْ كَالْأَنْعَامِ أَوْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. But rather they are like animals or even worse than the animals. Because the animals don't have the ability to process, whereas human beings do. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeat this term time and time again? Number one is to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That this is something that has happened throughout history, and it is not the fault of the prophets. You have turned every stone that you possibly could with these people. It has nothing to do with you, so do not blame yourself. And then number two is to emphasize that true deafness is not the inability to hear, but it is the inability to recognize the signs of Allah with the faculties that you have been given. And that is why we have so many believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested them in their hearing, that they are not able to hear, or it may be weakened. Yet if you look at their conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is of the highest levels, because their listening does not necessitate them actually being able to hear. Now, we'll conclude with this section over here. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us of conversations that will happen in the hereafter. So we took the example of from Surah Al-Mulk. Let's take another example from Surah Al-Mudathir. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. That what was it that caused you to be thrown into the pits of the hellfire? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. That we are not from those that prayed. وَلَمْ نَكُمْ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. And we did not feed the poor people. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ. And we used to just waste time and, you know, be frivolous in our actions. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ. And we used to belie the Day of Judgment. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us of these futuristic conversations? What is the point behind them? And he quotes another individual by the name of Soren Kierkegaard that said, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Meaning hindsight is 20/20. That when you get to the future and you look back, you start to understand this is why things happened. But you have to live your life forward. You can't live your life backward. You can't go back in time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us of those futuristic conversations that will happen in the hereafter so that we may take heed from now. Change your behavior from now. Become better now. Because in the future, you won't have that opportunity. It'll be too late by that time. So listen to the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you, from the physical signs, but also these conversations. So that when you get to that time, you cannot say that a messenger was not sent to us. A messenger was sent to you. You just did not listen to him. These verses were sent to you and they were recited, but you did not listen to these verses. You only heard them in passing. And this is why their greatest regret will be that they did not listen. That they did not listen. Now the conclusion of this chapter is, if you wish to be heard, learn to listen like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Learn to listen like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he poses a theory here that I want to get your opinion on. He says, the truth is that many people don't listen because they were never listened to. So I'll repeat that. The truth is, many people don't listen because they were never listened to. How do you feel about this theory? Go ahead.
That someone never listened to you and you're like, oh, why should I listen to other people if I was never listened to?
So I would say, do you agree with it or do you disagree with it?
I think I agree because there are many people I know that like don't really listen because they were never really listened to because, I don't know, one I know comes from a household.
Okay. You don't have to mention specifics. You don't have to mention specifics. Yeah. Got you. Okay. Go ahead.
I do agree with the statement because like it could have been like something equivalent of past trauma. So when you actually try to listen, it becomes incredibly difficult. So the easiest thing to do to cope is to not listen. It's like it might be something that you don't want to do. It's like, hey, I changed and I want to listen, but because of like how much in the past I've experienced being ignored, it's incredibly difficult for me to actually try to.
Excellent. So I'm going to rephrase what I'm understanding from your saying. From what I understand is that this is now becomes a learned behavior, meaning that no one listened to me. So the behavior that I'm learning is that I don't need to listen, nor should I listen, because that is the behavior that I've been taught by those that are meant to teach me. So that is how I'm interpreting that. Sisters, go ahead. You disagree. Excellent. Why do you disagree? I need you to speak up. You can learn to listen. Okay? So I disagree because you can learn to listen. Okay, I'll accept that. Go ahead. Excellent. Okay. So to summarize what our sister said, is that people that have gone through the experience of speaking and not being heard, they know what it feels like to not be heard. So this should be a motivation that if someone is speaking to you, you should be, you know, more attentive because you've experienced what it's like to be on the other side. Because you've experienced what it's like to be on the other side. So there is no absolute right or wrong in this answer. This is a theory that is proposed, and it can go either way based upon the perspective that you're looking at it from. But I think one perspective that it is important for us as believers to look at is that has there ever been a time where you called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you were not heard and you were not responded to? And the answer to that is no. Right? وَآتَاكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُهُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you from each and every single thing that you asked for. Now, the distinction over here is that our understanding as human beings is that responses need to be based upon our terms. I want this right now, this is how I want it, and this is how we think that relationships work. But not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll mention two things. This was a Sufi mystic, I can't remember who this was, either Rumi or Ibn Ata'illah. He says that if you were to ask Allah and to be given exactly what you wanted, when you wanted it, who would be the master and who would be the slave? Right? Meaning that our responsibility to Allah is to answer Allah's summon right here, right now, in a way that is best. And that is because we are the servants of Allah, we are the slaves of Allah, and He is our master. To reverse that, to expect that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've done an injustice. Number two, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers all of our du'as in one of three ways. Either you get what you want when you want it, or you get what you want but at a time where it is better for you, or what you're asking for in fact is not good for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't grant it to you, but He averts an equal amount of evil from your life. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says there are narrations that are inauthentic, but the meaning of which is true. That people will show up on the Day of Judgment and they will see mountains of rewards after all of their deeds have been displayed. And they will say, oh Allah, where did this reward come from? This is from your du'as not being answered in this dunya. What do those people say? Do they say that, oh Allah, keep the reward, let's go back in time, answer my du'as? No. They say, oh Allah, we wish none of our du'as were answered. We wish none of our du'as were answered. So part of your iman in Al-Alim and Al-Hakim, the all-knowing and the all-wise, is that He knows what's best for you. And you may be asking for something, if it's good for you right now, He'll grant it to you. Or maybe it's not good for you right now and it's good for you later, He'll grant it to you then. Or what you're asking for is not good for you at all, and thus it's not granted to you. So what's an example of something that's not good for you right now, but may become good for you later on? This is like a couple that are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child, and it's delayed, and it's delayed, and it's delayed, and they can't understand why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that perhaps there's too much going on in their lives already and they wouldn't be able to handle it. Or they wouldn't be appreciative and thus it would become a major trial for them. A variety of reasons. So when they are ready, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to them. Or in fact, what they're asking for is not good for them. This is the example of a man that keeps making dua that, oh Allah, grant me this job that has a higher salary and a bigger title. Keeps making this dua and feels that, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not answering my dua? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did answer your dua, just not in the way that you wanted it. And that's where you need to learn to submit. Perhaps if you got this job with a better salary, this would make you arrogant and proud and turn away from the deen of Allah. Perhaps if you got this job with more responsibilities, you wouldn't be able to attend Salatul Jum'ah anymore. Right? All of those things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saving you from. So I think it's very important to keep that perspective. Life is filled with disappointment. We will speak to people, we will ask people, they will not listen, they will not hear, they will not respond. But you have one relationship where you will not be disappointed. One that will always hear you, one that will always listen to you, one that will always respond to you, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say that many people don't listen because they were never listened to, this may apply to the creation, but this will never apply to the Creator. This will never apply to the Creator. If you look at the power of listening, look at the example of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes back after Iqra, and he's terrified as to what just happened. How does Khadija radiallahu anha calm him down? She hears everything he has to say. She just listens. And then she reminds him of the type of person he is, and increases his confidence that Allah would never abandon you. Allah would never betray you. You are good to your relatives. You're good to your neighbors. You take care of the orphans. It all started with listening. If you look at the function of prophethood, the primary function is to take people from darkness into the light, a relationship without Allah to a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the primary function. But a secondary function is to help people reach their utmost best potential, their utmost best potential, and to live up to their potential. And oftentimes what's holding people back are the problems that they're facing. Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, in his tafsir of Surah Al-A'raf, he mentions the story of a man that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very, very distraught, crying. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asks him, what is it that's making you cry? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I've committed a sin that follows me wherever I go, and I cannot let it go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asks him, what is it that you have done? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was one of those people in Jahiliyyah that thought that if a daughter was born, she should be killed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted me a daughter in Jahiliyyah. And my wife was very, very happy, but I was very, very upset. So I made the intention to kill her. But my wife talked me out of it, and I didn't kill her. And life went on, and this daughter became the most beloved of Allah's creation to me, till the time came when she was ready to be married. And I thought to myself, I can never let a man be intimate with her. I just cannot imagine that. It's not possible for that to happen with my daughter. So I told my wife that I'm going to take her to go and see some suitors for marriage. And she became happy and let me take my daughter. And along the journey there was a well, and I threw her inside the well. And as she was following, she said, and I want to try to find the exact translation. Actually, I can't find the translation. But the summary of which was that, you know, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to me? And her voice eventually faded away and she passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions at this time, they're all in tears. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he responds that had there ever been a crime that was committed in Jahiliyyah that we would retribute in Islam, this would have been it. This would have been it. And the man, he breathed a sigh of relief. So many lessons here, subhanAllah, but let's understand that statement, that had there been a crime that we sought retribution for from Jahiliyyah in Islam, this would have been it. Meaning that once you accepted Islam, all of your sins were wiped out. All of your sins were wiped out, even this. So do not grieve to your meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have something to be ashamed of or something that will hold you back. Because even that sin has been wiped away. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that had there been a sin we would seek retribution for, it would have been this, meaning that there is no retribution, and thus we overlook it. But look at how the Prophet ﷺ just listened to what this man had to say, that he held it in for so long, he had no one to share it with, and look at how the Prophet ﷺ took his burdens away, starting off with listening. So now, remember that story I was telling you about the man and his father? Let's go back to that story. Jibreel comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he tells him that this man is going to come with you. He was thinking something. Ask him to share what he was thinking. And the man, he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I had made up lines of poetry in my head as to how much I expected my son to love me and to take care of me, and basically how the exact opposite has played out. How the exact opposite has played out. And the Prophet ﷺ, he just listened to what this man had to say. And then what does he say? That you and your wealth belong to your father. You and your wealth belong to your father. But this started off with Jibreel commanding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask this man to speak so that you can listen. That's where it started from. That even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being commanded to speak so that they can listen. And the old man, you know, he responds by saying, this only increases in my belief that you are a prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are a prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beauty of the Qur'an can only be witnessed by a person who chooses to listen to it. And this is where, you know, how many of you have heard of Megan Rice? Megan Rice, does the name Megan Rice ring a bell? Okay, this is more of a social media thing. But, you know, one of the unintended consequences of what's been happening in Palestine, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them, keep them safe, have mercy upon them, cure their sick and heal their injured and accept their deceased as shuhada, Allahumma ameen. One of the unintended consequences that the Zionists couldn't have imagined is that through the courage and faith that our Palestinian brothers and sisters have manifested, is that people would become curious, how are they so brave and courageous and resilient with everything that is happening in their lives? So people were told it is because of their faith in Islam. Okay, what is the holy text in Islam? It is the Quran. So you look at, you know, Amazon.com and these other websites where you can order books from, the Quran is selling like hotcakes, subhanAllah. And one of the individuals that shared her journey as to learning about the Palestinian cause and learning about the Quran, buying the Quran, and then reading through the Quran and sharing her reflections was a woman by the name of Megan Rice. She eventually accepted Islam. And then subhanAllah, like no joke, within the span of weeks, right? Everything started October 7th onwards, right? At least from this becoming public. You know, from our perspective, it's been going on for the last 70 years, if not longer. But from their perspective, it's just been since October 7th. So from October 7th till now, what, 6 weeks, 7 weeks? She's been holding Quran halakas for the last 2 weeks. This with, like, she started wearing hijab and she's started to pray. She's attending, like, conferences now. So this is what I'm talking about over here, subhanAllah. The inquisitive mind that wants to learn, listening to the Quran with an intentive ear, with the intention to change, with the intention of allowing it to penetrate your heart. Right? One of the important lessons that we gain from studying the Prophet's way of listening is that people need to be listened to so that they feel that they belong. Meaning, as a community, we have a responsibility of making people feel welcomed, and that starts with listening to them. It starts with listening to them. And then we come to the conclusion, which is listening is not just imperative when it comes to others, but even listening to yourself. What does that mean? What does that mean? That if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, she explains that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to love solitude, being alone with his thoughts, to discover who he was and to receive what Allah had prepared for him. And that can only be done when you spend time by yourself. And time by yourself does not mean physically being alone. It means time by yourself where you're not distracted by other things. So you can be alone by yourself in your room and you're busy on your phone, right? Busy doing something else. But this is time to listen to what is your heart telling you? What are the things that are causing you pain that you need to fix? What are the problems that you're experiencing as a result of your own actions that you need to change, that you're struggling with? Right? And he concludes by saying, ignored voices eventually become unignorable screams. Ignored voices eventually become unignorable screams. That if you don't listen to what your heart is telling you, to what your soul is telling you, and you just continue to keep yourself distracted with social media and with technology and with everything else that's happening in life, eventually even your own soul and your own heart will rebel against you and they will start to scream till you are forced to listen. So before that even happens, make sure you spend time by yourself listening to your own traumas, listening to your own struggles so that you can deal with them as well. And that brings us to the conclusion of chapter number 1. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We'll take questions for 5 minutes and then conclude. The only reminder that I will give, just as a reminder, next week's session, inshallah, will be longer. So we'll try to break it up in 2 sessions, bidhnillahi ta'ala. But be prepared to stay probably till about 9:15 or so next week, bidhnillahi ta'ala. For those of you that are interested in getting the book, it's called When Hearing Becomes Listening by Sheikh Mikhail Smith. Highly recommend this book, particularly for families. Particularly for families. Particularly for those that are going into social work, into psychology, into the human science, into the social sciences. I can't recommend this book enough, inshallah. I will take 3 questions. Bismillah. Excellent. So the question is it true that dead people can hear while they are in the grave? We're told by the Prophet ﷺ that when the deceased is buried, that their soul goes up to the heavens and there's a journey that happens, either a good one or a bad one. And that soul is eventually returned and they hear the footsteps of their family members walking away. They hear the footsteps of their family members walking away. So this gives us an indication that there is a form of hearing that takes place, but it is not a specific hearing that is intentional, that they can communicate to you something and you would understand what they're saying. That's not what's being intended, right? So when people go to the cemeteries, and if you have a conversation, understand that this is from your side. This is to get something off your shoulders, off your chest. That's perfectly fine, you can have that. But do not expect that the dead can hear you, because the dead are not able to hear you. The dead are not able to hear you. They can only hear sounds, not specifics. And even the Prophet ﷺ himself, he does not hear the salams of the people directly. Right? When you go to the qabr of the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't hear your salams. But rather the angels convey the salam to the Prophet ﷺ as per authentic hadith. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Question 2? Yeah. Excellent. So to summarize the question, is it a deficiency in someone's iman if they feel that dua is not enough? Meaning you're going through a problem, you want to share it with someone, you have been making dua, but you want to share it with someone else as well. Is this a sign of deficiency in iman? The answer to that is no, not at all. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually commands us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So the caveat we'll give over here is that you should not complain of your problems and discuss your problems with anyone and everyone, like some people do. But rather discuss your problems with those people that can actually help you. And help can be of various levels. Those people that make you feel validated, those people that make you feel heard, but those people that can also provide solutions for you, right? But to just, you know, go onto Reddit and type in your problems, that's not a smart thing to do. Or to, you know, go onto a group chat and share your problems, where some people, you know, may empathize and care and others won't, that's not a smart thing to do. Seek particular individuals, people that you trust, people that you have confidence in to keep your trust, and then also more particularly those that are qualified to help you, and it's not a deficiency. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Any last questions? Oh, go ahead. Last question, bismillah. What is my advice when you feel that you're not listened to, that you're not heard? You know, subhanAllah, this is a challenge for the ages. Children feel that their parents don't listen to them. Parents feel that their children don't listen to them. Husbands feel that their wives don't listen to them. Wives feel that their husbands don't listen to them. And everyone feels unheard. So where is the disconnect? Like, why is this happening? So the first thing that I would emphasize is always look back to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, he used to say, I can see the effects of my disobedience in the way that my wife interacts with me and the way that my riding beast interacts with me. So always reflect on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you listening to the commands of Allah so that you may be listened to? That's number one. Number two, understand that sometimes it's not your fault. That you've tried your best, you've communicated in various ways, you've gotten other people to intercede on your behalf, yet they still don't listen. And at that point you need to understand that the problem is not with you, but it is with the other party. And this is the example of بَلْهُمْ كَالْأَنْعَامَ وَضَلُّ السَّبِيلَ. This is like the trials of life, right? وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. That we've created some people for others a trial, will you be patient? So that is the other element of it. Number three is getting down to the practical. If you've tried one method of communication, is there another method of communication that you can try? So for example, you have a problem, you've told someone your problem, they haven't changed or done anything about it. Maybe you can try giving them an example. That this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives many similitudes in the Quran, because people relate to similitudes. So you present a similar scenario to them and ask them, you know, what would you do in this situation? How would you feel in this situation? Get them to empathize. See if that works. See if someone else can speak to them on your behalf. Perhaps that will work. Right? So approaching different methods of communication. If you've tried speaking to them, you know, try writing a letter to them. Right? Different methods. That is what I would suggest. And along with all of this, keep making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, open their hearts. Right? It's very fascinating that if you look at the dua of Musa alayhi salam, just about as he's about to approach Fir'aun, قَالَ رَبِّ شَرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. That is a two-part thing. Loosen the knots from my tongue and also allow them to understand and comprehend what I'm saying. So you make dua for yourself that you're able to articulate yourself best, but make dua for the listener that, oh Allah, allow them to comprehend what I'm trying to say. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Okay, my brothers and sisters, let us conclude with that, inshallah. Next week, 7:30, come prepared with notes. If you have the book, bring the book with you as well. And inshallah, we'll go on a deep, immense journey for the next 3 weeks. Insha'Allahu ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.